Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. The one who is the living word, the one who is the word made flesh, the one who dwelt among us. And it's through him that we see the glory of God. It's hard to know how to begin a sermon tonight. Lots of things on my mind. One of the things that's on my mind is, whether you said everything that you should have said or if you said something that you didn't say, but I just hope that you can sort through those things. Be like the Bereans and compare these things to what the Bible teaches. If you learn something, I hope you can profit by it. If there's something that was said that was not correct, I certainly invite your input and your correction. I want to thank you a lot for what you gave us this week, both in all the snacks and the hospitality and things like that. But there was also a blessing of making new friends and of kinship that we felt here that just has been a real pleasure, and it's something that we're going to treasure going from here. I'm certain. Coming into this week in meetings, I thought maybe perhaps one of the benefits of this would that if I preach, I think Ernest preached over at Shade Mountain twice, and if I preach here, how often did I preach here? I'm not sure. You might owe us a couple sermons, I thought, but I don't think that's how I feel coming tonight, because I feel that we have received so much from you, so thanks so much for that. But that does not take back that invitation. So come over and preach to us some morning, some evening, or whenever you can make it work. In fact, I think it's downhill from here to there. I'd like to open the service tonight with Zechariah chapter 2. And I just want to jog your mind a little bit. And that is, if Jesus Christ is the center of the Old Testament, and that we read all of prophecy through the lens of Jesus Christ, I wonder if we shouldn't read this passage as a reference to the church. And this passage I think is a beautiful reference to the church of Jesus Christ as we know her today. Zechariah chapter 2. Verse 1, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls for the multitude of men. The multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord will inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Just a few things that I would like to point out here. And this is not my sermon. This is just something that, this is a passage of Scripture that I have come to love as I read it through the eyes of the New Testament, through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Like what we were talking about this morning, if you follow me. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a town without walls for the multitude of men and of children. Multitude of men and cattle therein. A town without walls speaks of the church with the doors still open. Then it says, I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. There is a wall of fire. There is a wall of protection around the church that this speaks of. It's a wall of fire. It's impenetrable. How do you say that word? You can't penetrate it. We spoke of that. The church being in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of God earlier this week. Here it speaks of this protection as a wall of fire, and in the middle is the glory of God. And then it says that we should come out from among the world system, Babylon, and deliver thyself, O Zion. For thus saith the Lord, there is going to be a separation. There's going to be a judgment coming, but he's going to protect the apple of his eye. And I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. And so on we go. There, I just love the beautiful parallels between this passage, what it speaks about as Jerusalem and the church of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to number 716 in the songbook. I think it was Monday evening sermon. I told you three reasons. I gave you three reasons why Jesus. Someone know why Jesus? What's the first reason? He gives meaning to life because there, he provides a moral authority and he tells us what is right and what is wrong. If we have nothing like that, we don't know anything. Okay, and so life becomes meaningless. And secondly, he provides redemption. And third, he provides hope. This song speaks of that hope, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Number 716. Who was leading the songs? Go ahead. I'm sorry. Do we know this song? Okay. Thanks for singing that song. As we think of Christ and of his ministry here, I think we can divide it into five parts. If we stop and think about it, five general areas: his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension or his glorification. And all five of these parts are essential to the whole of his ministry. Just as your body cannot do without the brain or the lungs or the muscles, the bones and the blood, each part is essential to the function of the whole. Your truck is the same way. It has a chassis, it has a motor, it has a transmission, it has an electrical system. Without one or the other, it has to have all of it for it to be a viable vehicle, right? So the ministry of Christ is not complete, and essentially it becomes ineffective without the complete fullness. Without his incarnation, we have no human revelation of God. Without his life, we have no teaching or example. We have no way or direction. Without his death, we have no redemption. We have no forgiveness. Without his resurrection, we have no hope, and we have no power over sin. And without his ascension, we have no mediator, and we have no Spirit of God, and we have no expectation of his return. So we need all of these. We need his ministry as a whole. So we consider Jesus as the one who brings meaning to life, and the one who provides redemption, and the one who calls us to repentance, and the one who calls us to follow him regardless of the cost. So I would like to think about Jesus as our hope. This hope is for the ones who have taken up his cross and followed him. They have counted the cost and they said, it's all right, I'll pay it. And I will follow him wherever he calls. This hope is reserved for those. I spoke of how we identify with Christ. And Romans 6, 7, and 8. Spell out the Christian's experience in theological terms. And so hopefully I can put that all down in a Christocentric short exposition. And that is that we identify with Christ in his death by giving up our old self and yielding ourselves to him. We identify with Christ in his resurrection by walking in newness of life. We identify with Christ in his life as we live as he taught. We identify with Christ in cross-bearing, in the struggle in our flesh against sin and against the flesh. And we identify with Christ in cross-bearing in whatever persecution that our brothers and sisters may face, and us as well, possibly. We don't know. We identify with Christ as we walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. We are sure by the witness of the Spirit that to suffer with him means that we shall also be glorified with him. So turn to Revelation, I'm sorry, Romans 8, verse 16. Maybe while you're turning there, I'll just read you a few verses in 1 Peter. Blessed be God and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even salvation, even the salvation of your souls, of which the salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire. Gold needs to be tried with fire to bring out the best in it. And that's how it is in our faith as well, in our walk. If we are never tried, we will be just like a block of gold that was never purified. It's dirty and it's not very valuable until it goes through the fire. So Romans 8. Starting in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor height, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I want to do is set before you the hope of the Christian. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So what he is saying is that if we are hoping for something, if we have it, we can't hope for it. So when Christ is our hope, what we're speaking of is something that gives us hope. But first of all, but it's also what we're hoping for. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. There is nothing to be brought against God's elect, since God has justified. There is no one can condemn, since Christ has died and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So this hope, this thing that we are waiting for, this thing that we are expecting, is after the struggle. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So it speaks of a struggle, but it also speaks of a hope. But this hope at the end of the struggle implies that there's triumph, okay? When to have an assurance of the hope at the end of the struggle means that we're going to have victory in the struggle, right? But I'm wondering what this victory looks like. What does this triumph look like? Where was the plan of God in redemption? Was it in Jesus' triumphal entry? Or was it in the Via Dolorosa, in the way of the cross? The centerpiece of the city of Paris is a monument that is called the Arc de Triomphe. I can't say it in French, but that's what it looks like. The Arc of Triumph. It was commissioned by Napoleon to commemorate the battles that were fought under the young French Republic. Under Napoleon, of course. It stands at a prominent place in the city, and it still stands there today at the convergence of 12 avenues. Napoleon was by no means a modest man, and he was very concerned about how history would see him. And that's why he commissioned the building of this triumphal arch. Napoleon is considered today by many to be the greatest military genius of all time. He repeatedly fought and won battles that were stacked against him, that the odds were against him. But, like all carnal men everywhere, he met his Waterloo. He was defeated. He was exiled. The work on his triumphal arch was neglected, and he died in 1821. So some years later, after yet another revolution, the monarch of France, Louis Philippe, however you say that in French, thought it'd be good to finish the arch, because by then Napoleon was somewhat of a celebrity. He was a legend. So they finished this arch in 1836. And when they brought Napoleon's ashes back to Paris to bury them, they carried him through this arch. somehow I find it ironic, and humanly speaking, I find it a little bit satisfying that this man's ashes had to be carried through the arch that was built to commemorate his victory. What does the Christian's triumph look like? What does the gate look like that he is carried through? In Revelation 21, verse 21, it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. And I don't know if you know much about pearls. You ladies don't wear them, and that's good. But a pearl is a result of an irritation that enters into an oyster between the oyster's shells. And the oyster secretes this mother of pearl around this irritation. And it's this kind of a translucent, kind of has rainbow colors in it. And it secretes this stuff around this irritation. And it keeps making this pearl bigger and bigger and bigger until finally some fortunate diver will find this pearl and claim it as a prize. So a pearl is a result of suffering. And the gate to the New Jerusalem is made by a huge pearl. And that is how we enter the city. I love the symbolism in Revelation 21. And I also love the reality of it. The gate to this city is not just a small pearl. It is made. There's 12 gates, but I believe these gates are made of the accumulated suffering of all the saints of all the ages. And we go through those gates into the city. See, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul said. So, does a Christian wave palm branches or does he carry a cross? Does a Christian wear laurels or thorns? Did Jesus wear a crown of gold or a crown of thorns? And we see him depicted in Revelation 19. I'd like to turn there, but on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the grave, he wore a crown of thorns. And to earn that, if you want to use that term. But to be able to wear the crown of gold, he had to wear the crown of thorns. Revelation 19. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, he wears many crowns. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. It's not just one crown. He's not just the King of one kingdom. He's the King of over all. So he wears many crowns. So the cross that he's endured and the death that he had to go through is what transformed his crown of thorns into the crown of gold, into the many crowns. And I believe it is the same for us, that we must follow him through whatever he calls us to, through suffering and through death. And then we can also live with him. The crown of thorns on this side of the gate is transformed into a crown that is described for us as an incorruptible crown, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of glory. I guess just to put a little bit of perspective to this, we should read 2 Corinthians, a few passages. And this is what Paul says about affliction. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, Paul's light affliction. There was a day when there was something didn't go very well for him, and he was afflicted that day, and he was kind of grumpy, and he was kind of sad. But he thought he could get through it. And there was another day when he had a cold. And, okay, that's not so. Let's look at Paul's light affliction, 2 Corinthians 11. This is Paul's light affliction, verse 23 to verse 33. And what we have to recognize is that Paul had an eternal view. He had an eternal perspective. Verse 23. Are the ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more. And then he goes on, and this is Paul's light affliction. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept me in the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, I thought it would be interesting to just go through the book of Acts and see all these things that Paul endured. But it would take us long. So I thought, well, we'll just stick with this. But he says, this is true. This is before God I lie not. This is the things that happened to him. And he describes that as his light affliction. And yet, when somebody looks at us sideways, we become upset. Our light affliction? Our light affliction, really? The cross that we are called to carry, the suffering of, or the baptism of suffering, the baptism of blood that we are called to identify with Christ in suffering, is these two things. It's the struggle of the inner struggle in our flesh, this inner warfare that we struggle with. And it is also the literal cost of blood that we may be called to shed. I don't know what's ahead for us. But these things are light and momentary. And these things are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of them. So what we need in this life, somehow, we need an eternal perspective. So if I could just point you ahead to what is ahead for the believer, and that you can compare that to whatever for struggle it is that you're going through. And we face them, and these things are real. I know they are. Not to minimize the struggles that we face, but I'm saying that the struggles we face are far outweighed. So this crown is incorruptible. It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of life and a crown of glory. And I'm not sure if I have just the best definitions for all of these. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So what he is talking about is this idea of self self-discipline, and that we have to put under our body. And we do it. He makes the comparison to an athlete that trains and trains and trains to win a laurel wreath, a corruptible crown. Now, I don't know much about athletic training. I sit in the office a lot, and I didn't used to, and I was never worried about anything as far as health was concerned or things like that. In the last several years, my job has taken me into sitting in the office a lot. So I decided, well, I better keep myself a little bit in shape, and I started to jog a little. And I can jog a mile, or I can jog a mile and a half. And I'm sweating, I'm puffing, all right? But these athletes, this was serious stuff. To run, I don't know how far they ran. They didn't run the 26-mile marathon. Well, I guess there was one man that did and died for it. But these athletes were serious, and they trained and they trained and they trained. Their life was focused around this thing. It was around this corruptible crown that was made out of green branches. That's not our crown. This crown is incorruptible. It means it cannot fade away. It cannot rot. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I'm not exactly sure what this crown of righteousness is, but I think it's a reward from the righteous judge. That's what I would take from this. And we talked about God's qualifications of judgment. His judgment is not in the slightest bit, one bit affected by peer pressure or by any other slant or anything like that. His judgment is righteous. So we know that this crown of righteousness that's given by a righteous judge is something that it's right for God to give. And then James 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It's a crown of life. And I think that has to do with the tree of life. I think that has to do with eternal life. It's a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So if you want to put all this together, it's a righteous crown, it's an incorruptible crown, it's a crown of life, and it's a crown of glory. This is Abraham's bosom. This is the wheat in the barn. This is the fish in the vessel. This is the joy of the Lord. This is the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This crown of glory is the right to the eternal city. I gave you this quote before. I'll give it to you again. Tertullian said, the day is won when the object of the struggle is gained. This victory of ours gives us the glory of pleasing God and the spoils of life eternal. Therefore, we conquer in dying. We go forth victorious at the very time that we are subdued. Now, I would like for you to think about that. How that just kind of, in my mind, puts this whole thing of struggle and of suffering and of going through that gate and of on the other side of winning the eternal crown. It puts it all in one nice package, but that's what it's talking about. The day is won when the object of the struggle is gained. This victory of ours gives us the glory of pleasing God and the spoils of life eternal. Therefore, we conquer in dying. We go forth victorious at the very time we are subdued. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that the sting of death is gone. Because death has lost. Well, let's just turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. But that to the believer, death has lost its shamefulness. Death has lost its reproachfulness. Death has lost its fear. Jesus has transformed it into a door into eternal life. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this sting is taken away. My grandmother is in her 90s, 93, 4. Davey, how old is she? My Uncle Davey's sitting back here. She's 93. She's old. She's crippled. Her mind is leaving her. She can still walk and she can still get around a little bit. She can still talk very general things. You know, if you ask her about life and how things are going today and how she's feeling, she's there. But she can no longer, she can talk about Jesus, but she can't talk the things that mean the most to her. She can hardly talk about these things anymore because her mind is leaving. She's becoming weak. She's very weak. And is, in fact, you know, the family probably wouldn't be surprised to get a call any time that she has died. But you know what? When that day comes, the sting of death is taken away. Because the death has lost its sting and it has become a transformation. It has become a door and an entrance into eternal life. So, Jesus gives us hope. Just like he has transformed suffering into something that brings glory to him as we follow him through it. So he has transformed death into life by his resurrection. See, if we don't have an eternal perspective on this, none of this makes sense. And Paul says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And if we stop and think about that, I don't know how you would teach it here, but I've heard people talk about that even if there were no eternal life, that the Christian life would be worth living. Well, not according to Paul. He says, if there is no tomorrow, if there is no eternity ahead, we are of all men most miserable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Christ has changed all of this, and our hope is now made alive through Christ because he has transformed death. He has taken away the sting of death, and he has made it into the door into eternal life. So this is our hope. This is because of Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he provides a real meaning to life. He provides the only way through the problems that mankind has, and he provides the hope of eternal life. Along with the call to repentance given to the churches as Jesus is walking among them that we saw in the letters. There is also a promise to each church to the ones who overcome. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. He that overcometh and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name out of the book of life. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. So the Christian's triumphal entry, the Christian's overcoming, is not some kind of cement arch. The Christian's triumph, the Christian's door of entry is this door of suffering. And it's marked by suffering, and through the other side of that is eternal life. Just in closing, I would just like to read you Revelation 21 and a few verses in Revelation 22. This is that beautiful depiction that we have of the New Jerusalem, of the reward that is given to the faithful, those who follow him wherever he calls them to go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. And the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, a sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was a one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I think we'll stop reading there. Think about that. Just picture that place in your mind. Think about spending eternity there in the presence of God and the angels. And then compare that to our light affliction. I'm telling you, I wouldn't miss it. And you wouldn't either if you'd stop to think about it. If you count the cost, it may be everything. And in fact, it will be. It will be everything that you are. It will be everything that you hope to be as a human person. In our natural mind. It will cost you suffering. It will cost you shame. It will cost you reproach. He will call you to bear the cross and to follow him. I'm telling you, it's nothing. Those things are a light affliction when we think of our eternal weight of glory. The eternal glory far outweighs the light affliction. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Sure, how I should close the service. Maybe we'll just stand for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Father, it seems that when we think of this life, that the load is heavy, and we know the cost is great. But Father, we just pray that you would give us an eternal perspective. Father, help us to see beyond this, and to see through that gate of suffering, to see through that pearly gate, and to see beyond, and to see what you have given, and that you have promised to those who love your appearing. So Father, we just pray that you would help us as we go from here, to follow you, to yield ourselves as your servants. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, and we pray that this body here in Altoona would be a city set on a hill, that the people around them, when they see you, when they see them, they will see you. Father, we just pray that you would give them the grace to walk with you, to be faithful to you to the end. Or you would dismiss us with your blessing, keep us in your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.